Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Wednesday, June 20th, 2001. In the fireside room this evening is Al Rail. Today's session number is ROA 2001-2, and it's titled, What is a Spiritual Exercise? Let's listen in.
I guess I should begin. And they say when I say the session is beginning, then they start taping. So we're officially begun here. I'd like to start with a song that says what I'm going to be saying probably over and over again as I am here. And hopefully you'll be saying it in your heart also, that your spirits arise, God's love is sufficient. Let your spirits arise, God's grace is enough. Let your spirits arise, God's love is sufficient. With God's arms around us, love fills our cup. And the melody goes like this. Like to read a prayer called Follow the Old Road, which is also a song and a prayer. Deep inside of me, someone stirs my soul. A message deep within the heart. A journey to the goal. God has planted the seed with love. Oh, let it grow. For we walk by faith and not by sight on this straight and narrow road. We walk by God's side. And the self that begins is not the one that arrives. So follow that old road, but take the new path and take your time. Yet don't stand still, and remember, the journey lasts a lifetime. If you've just begun, or you're almost there, the journey will have its ups and downs. its worries and its cares. But do not be afraid. Our God is always there. Christ speaks to me. Will I speak my yes? And share the gifts that I've been blessed with. Love and follow day after day. So follow that old road, but take the new path. And take your time, yet don't stand still. And remember, the journey lasts a lifetime. If you tire, just slow down and remember, the journey lasts a lifetime. Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, you breathe in us on all that is inadequate and fragile. You make living water spring even from our hurts themselves, and through you, the valley of tears becomes a place of wellsprings. So, in an inner life with neither beginning nor end, your continual presence makes new freshness break through. Be with us, O Lord, today as we talk about this special gift to the Church of spiritual direction. Amen. Well, you should have a couple of handouts. I would like to weave some songs into the presentation here, and would like you to interrupt at any time with questions that you have, because we can go down different paths. First of all, you have a long sheet there that talks about what spiritual direction is, and just the first paragraph, and you can read the rest, is important for me here. Spiritual direction companioning is an ancient art and skill of the Christian tradition. Simply, it is a dynamic process where one can listen to self with another in order to reflect on life's questions in light of our gospel call. While the tools of counseling and spiritual direction are similar, the focus of spiritual direction is the discovery of where and how God is in the midst of our lives. A spiritual director is one who offers an extra set of eyes and ears and an extra heart to assist another to see and hear and savor God in their life. I work as a full-time church worker, associate and ministry person in the church. Spiritual direction that I do is pretty much on the side, so I'm not one who is born into this, and I want to make sure that when we're talking through this, that people can have as many questions as I did when I was beginning my process. There was a time when I took a retreat, and my spiritual director looked at me and said, "You know, I wonder if this is really for you, this retreat." And it was because I had this habit of not taking seriously spending the time in prayer, because what spiritual direction is all about is the time that you spend in prayer. For some people, that time in prayer is all day. They're in and out of prayer all day. For some people, it's meditation, 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes in the evening, or even before supper or something like that. For some people, it's reading, holy reading, reading of scripture. And for some people, it's journaling. For some people, it's talking to God a lot. And for some people, it's listening to God, both in scripture and also just in one's heart. So their spiritual direction is a way of finding out what kind of way one prays. And you are the best judges of that. Nobody knows better than you. The director, somebody described a director as this. The director is the one, if you have two people riding in a car, The one directing is the one in the front seat next to the driver. The driver is the one who comes in for direction because they determine where they're going to go. And the director is saying, well, what was it like when you turned over there in the corner and went around the block that way? What was that like? You know, that's really the director is not really the director. The director is the Holy Spirit and God's wonderful work that happens in our lives continues to unfold as we, I don't know how many were here for Dan Erlander's session this morning, but some questions as we move. Dorothy Bass was talking about the influence of technology. Now that we are losing touch with one another and can just flip a switch which turns on something which used to be a whole process of gathering together as a family and doing the work and gaining something from that. So we're faced with new worlds right now, but the God is the same God, the God that loves us completely. On the back side of that, you can read the rest of that. It talks a little bit about biblically about Jesus being spiritual director with the blind man, woman at the well, and other things. But the other sheet says basic listening skills in spiritual prayer direction. I have an argument with the pastor that I work with because he will never accept the term spiritual director. It just, and I'm sure some of you probably feel that way too. You know, even coming up here, I feel like people are aiming at me. You know, because you know what gives him any right to be a director? You know, and it's just not that way. But the spiritual direction is the term that's been around for many, many years. So that's the one we hold on to. My pastor thought, why not prayerful director? And I said, fine, that's great. But I still, in a general term, will call myself spiritual director. Some of the things that I need to be about as a spiritual director on this sheet. Hospitable. I need to be hospitable. I remember a couple of spiritual directors that I had. One, when I entered her place, she would offer me coffee and give me a hug, and I felt really welcome. And that's gifts some of us have, some of us don't, you know, do it as well, but that hospitableness is important. And you're hospitable, so emptying of oneself to receive another person's prayer experiences. You're open enough that you're not thinking about yourself. You're totally there for another person. Think about a time that you sat with another person and you could remember everything that they said. You could repeat it back. Think about a time you did that. That is basically a skill that's learned, or sometimes it's a gift that's given. I think it's more a gift that's given. But you are there for the person. Hospitable, the directee does most of the talking. The director spend agenda does not take precedence. And when I talk too much to a directee, my guilt gets me. I said, I don't want to send this person out and not hear them out. I can talk now to you here. This is a different situation, but in a directee situation, what I want to do is listen and then really reflect back. Directee is able to reveal themselves in an atmosphere of warmth and trust. There needs to be a safe place. And it usually takes a while for that to happen. It doesn't happen right away. Sometimes it does. It's a real gift. At Holden Village here, you have the opportunity to talk to people. Just sit down with them and chat with them. And there seems to be a trust already here. So that helps. There's a certain mutuality in which both director and directee desire a deep relationship with God. Whenever I direct someone, I know that I'm going to receive a lot from talking to that person. I am just amazed at how God has worked in their life And some of it touches on how God's working in my life. It may be a struggle I'm having. And when it touches too close to my life, what happens is we kind of sit there and we can't be of help to one another. So when there's something that I'm struggling with and the directee is struggling with, I take it to a supervision session that I meet with three other men every month in supervision, and I take that issue to talk about it with the other people in supervision, because that has nothing to do with that directee's life. It has to do with my life, but I don't, you know, bring it into the session. So that's what supervision is all about. Non-judgmental of another's desires, God's language, a person's sense of themselves. A director usually asks questions like, what is your image of God? Who do you see God as? How did you, when you were a child, what was God like? How do you refer to God? What are your desires? We are free people of God. We have so many choices in this life. What are some of your desires and choices at this time of your life? That's always a question to ask and one to reflect on. A director should be responsive to what has been received in a person's revealing of their prayer experience. Whatever a person says, I've had people say, I would never say this to anyone else. They wouldn't believe it. It's a time, as you would talk to God, and you trust somebody well, so much that you're willing to have that other person listening to what you're saying to God, in a sense, because this is the truth for you. There are visions, there are people that have, you know, amazing things. Some of them can be a little bit unbelievable. So you hear lots of different things. A lot of people that I direct are also growing in other ways. They're in therapy because they need some help in that area. Some of them are church workers who are coming in. Some are in seminary that see me. So I enjoy people that are doing ministry also. Responsive to how a director's communication is received in my interior. My head, body, being, affect. Feelings are a sense of what does it feel like in the situations that you experience in life. Can you identify with the feeling? And the director is one who can empathize with those feelings and put them out kind of in between the two people and say, okay, let's look at this. What does this look like? And both directee and director can sense those feelings. Responsive not to everything that is said and received, but to what the Spirit leads me to notice and respond to. And trust the Spirit as the real director and feedback to the directee what the Spirit has stirred in me. Now, all of these things you don't do every time as a director. It just drives you crazy because there's so many things to remember. Affective, the last, or second to the last here. Drop what has been heard and respond to more deeply into the directee's interior. In other words, say, what is your felt sense about all of this? Or pick up on a feeling word mentioned and ask, what is this all about? And a lot of times, it's, I don't know. And since I see people about once a month, sometimes I leave people with these questions and or they bring up the question. I should say they bring up the question, and that's something they're praying with. A difficulty or a discernment issue. What do I do when I leave Holden Village? It's probably some of the reason that they're thinking about spiritual direction. Notice my affect as a directee speaks. What does this suggest about discernment of spirits and naming them for a directee? I ask occasionally, where do you think your belief or what you said came from? Is that from God? Where did it come from? We think that every imaginative thing that we have in our heads or something sometimes is from God. It's not. And very destructive things that have shaped our lives because of the brokenness of the world. And it's always a good question to ask is, where do you think that's from? And again, it's not my answer. It's the person who is coming in for direction that has to answer that. And sometimes it's difficult. Finally, suggestive of a direction for a person's prayer. God moves each directee in a unique way. So prayer suggestions take this into account. I will ask a person how they pray and how is that going, whether it's been fruitful. And most of the time, if they're new, they'll say, oh yes, I've been praying this way for years and years and years. And if it's not, they will be very disturbed about it, because it's something they hold very dearly, the practice of prayer. Whatever it is, however we pray, is very much molded by our upbringing and our church. So any change is very threatening. So a director's job is to say, if that's not fruitful, maybe here's some other options. But you go for the options by listening to the person's life. If they like to get out and they move around a lot, there was one person who I had loved to do crossword puzzles, you know, and she says, and then she listened to a radio program that she never missed. And that was kind of her idea of how God filled her up. And she would talk about that a lot. There are lots of different ways to pray. Some people walk and pray. Somebody that I direct walks from his work, parks his car to where he catches the bus. It's about a 30-minute walk, and that's when he does his meditation. There's people that meditate. There are people that find journaling a good way of praying. But a lot of different ways of praying. The theme of the exercises will continue to unfold with each day of the retreat going on here. But retreat prayer is adjusted in relation to the individual's experience. And I'll talk about that later. It's kind of confusing. Of the need for feedback about a director's helpfulness in the session at the end of a direction meeting, I need to ask, how did this go? Has this been helpful? And a director considers this a ministry, but not a ministry to every person, and not a ministry to... So after two or three times, if it is not a good match, and people are not able to talk about what they want to talk about, the director will suggest, why don't you go see another person? And I'll suggest some people. And it's not, it is really important for a director to be open to having somebody else direct another person. And also, but once, sometimes you get into being a director for quite a long time, and things are moving, and you're discouraged. Some things are, there's a big block, and there's something that's not gelling. It may be that you're still called to that person, but you're not realizing it. And that's where you need your supervision group to say, you know, here's why I think that this person's still, you know, you're still called to this person. And then, you can still talk about it with the directee. So I wanted to give you that background before I go into talking about the exercises, because I want questions at this point. What are your questions here about direction, spiritual direction, after I've talked?
Is it your assumption that we are to become spiritual directors?
That we all are to become spiritual directors? No. Just like when we say, you'd be saying, like, I think we should all become associates in ministry or pastors or guitar players, musicians. It's a calling. It's a calling.
Yeah, but what you've spoken of is the process, not the calling.
Okay. You want me to speak more on the calling? I'm not sure of the question.
My assumption is that you were just explaining, if people want it, or we're going to go seek spiritual direction, that this is what Al's code of ethics says, that he's in covenantal relationship with somebody else. So if you're a person seeking spiritual direction, that those are some things that you could expect. That's how I heard what you said.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, I've never heard the term before. I don't know anybody who is a spiritual director as such.
Now you do.
and it was, yeah, I remember today that my spiritual director was up here for a lay workers conference, and I talked to her, and she was petrified. She was scared because it is so new and different that she would not be accepted. And when I remember that tonight, I thought, oh yeah, it's a foreign term. So I wanted to kind of lay this ground here. My calling, spiritual direction, came with two programs. I started with a two-year program which described different spiritualities in the Catholic Church. It's Franciscan, Benedictine, basically a very much of a lecture type of course. And I realized, being a Lutheran, that Catholics accept different ways how people see not God so much, but just how God comes to them differently. And that was a real foreign thing for me in the Lutheran Church. And after that first year, I went on my first 5-day silent retreat at Bethlehem Farm. And the only time I talked was 20 minutes to my director, and they brought in food for me, and I walked around this landscaped area in Chehalis, Washington. And I really had a wonderful time. 5 days of silence was just something that was a real gift for me. And through the 5 days, I discerned, again, discernment, made a decision to go the second year. And the second year was directing with a particular person, and then writing about how well I listened to this person, what was going on with me in doing it. So I finished that year, and after that year I was directing a number of people in the Lutheran Church that I served in Portland. And it was about 7 years later that I arrived in Seattle, and there was a program called the Spirituality in Everyday Life Program. Now, this program I did in Portland didn't have anything to do with the spiritual exercises, but the program in Seattle did. And to tell you how resistant I was to it, I went in and said, I'm interested in being a spiritual director, but I'm not interested in spending 3 years in training, because that's what they were asking me to do. They wanted me to take a retreat, first of all, be a retreatant, and go through the exercises. And they do not allow you to even have the book when you go through the exercises. Isn't that strange? No book. The retreat consists of a commitment to an hour a day of prayer. And like I said, my director said, I'm not sure this retreat is for you, Al. And I wasn't sure either, but I wanted it. I really wanted to continue. The year I took the retreat, my dad passed away. I remember it was good to have that supportive listening person when I did take the retreat. After I was done with that first retreat, I went on a discernment group. The discernment group was one that just for a whole year attended the retreat days, which were monthly, and discerned whether they wanted to go on to an intern year. And when we were done with that year, just like the five days at the farm, this was a whole year of discernment, then one writes a little statement saying, I feel called to this ministry of spiritual direction. I want to go on. Then I went on to my internship year, and I've been directing that program for 7 years now. But it took 3 years to get to the point where I was able to be a director in the program. So that's my journey and my calling to spiritual direction. I have found that people call me CLU, which is an ecumenical ministry place now for students of all denominations, require a spiritual director. So I've had a couple of calls for people asking me to direct a student, and I do that. I don't, there's usually a fee charge for a spiritual director. I don't take fees because I'm called also to my ministry full-time at University Lutheran Church, and it's over and above that. But what I do find about the ministry and the calling is that I hear God's work in people's lives, and it has been profound for me, profound. And it has strengthened my faith, and it also has given me hope that when I look out at a cloud of people in the congregation or at the village, I know that God is alive and working in those people, even though oftentimes I don't sense it or believe it. So that's...
What Lutheran church, not the congregation, but the church, are you associated with?
ELCA.
What part of the country do you come from?
I come from the Midwest, Wisconsin.
The man is asking.
Oh. Is it Doug?
Yeah. I'm wondering about what part of the country you're from. And
Minnesota.
If we know any patterns of...
I was, at one point, assistant to the bishop of Minnesota, and I've just never heard of this.
Oh, there is a former professor at one of the Lutheran seminaries who wrote a book about Bible-based spirituality, which goes into spiritual typing and talks specifically about spiritual direction. It's a wonderful...
It isn't it. I've been acquainted with spirituality.
Well, but it goes on further into talking about this. If you're questioning the legitimacy of this in Lutheran faith.
Well, in 1983, when I was ordained in Iowa, the cluster of our ELCA pastors, no one had a spiritual director. But by 1986, a half dozen pastors had spiritual directors, and one of them who went on to become a spiritual director is the assistant to the bishop in Southeast Iowa. So the last 15 years have been a time when the fruit of this predominantly Catholic tradition has been able to be spread among some of the other churches. So it does not surprise me that you might not have heard of it, but it's been very prevalent in different parts of the country and even in the West.
Well, the new director of the Schillag Institute is a Lutheran pastor.
And by the way, and this is a plug for the bookstore, A Graceful Life by Bradley Hanson is Lutheran Spirituality for Today, an excellent book. And Bradley Hanson is at Luther
is it at Luther where he is?
Just retired from.
But he has set up at the seminary a spiritual direction center.
And Luther College?
Travels around. Huh?
Is it Luther College?
Luther College, right. Mm-hmm. At Luther College. Well, I want to go on to give you a little information about the exercises, because
there, we had a question here.
Yeah.
I guess I know the backwards too, but I'm curious. Is a spiritual director then always an ordained person?
No.
Not necessarily. This can be someone that has a lot of extensive training, though, that gets into this. And who determines that that person then is going to have that title as such as spiritual director? Where does that come from?
It comes from a number of training universities around. Vancouver School of Theology has a certificate in spiritual direction. CLVU does. Chilean Institute, as you talked about. The SEAL Direction Program, Spiritual Exercises in Everyday Life Program in Seattle, which has been going for 16 years now, which is an Ignatian retreat. There's different ways of training people, different type Lacey, down at Lacey, there's the Priority Center that has a training program for spiritual directors. One of the candidates for bishop, Rick Rouse, in the Northwest Washington Synod, has a spiritual director certificate from Lacey. Different places, just like you would say, different colleges, and more it's getting to be required, especially for seminary students, to do it, to have a spiritual director. Does that answer your question?
No. We'll find out.
Completely new question.
Yeah.
Now, the Ignatian is different in a sense that it follows the life of Ignatius Loyola, who I talked about last night. Some of you weren't here last night, so I might review who he is. Ignatius was a very passionate man who grew up in Spain, and he was one who wanted to win battles with the sword and be fast with the ladies. And up until the age of 26, when he was in battle with the French, and he was shot with a cannon. Cannon went through his leg. And he recuperated, and as he recuperated from this wound, and of course lost the battle, he found his passion in reading books about chivalry and books about the life of Christ and the saints. And he found that the book of life of Christ and the saints would be something that would last with him in his desire. The desire to be like one of the knights would last for a while, but it would fade away, and pretty soon he felt kind of miserable. It was a definite change of mood. But the more he read about Christ and the saints, the more excited he got, and it never left him. He was joyful and excited, and he wanted to become like one of the saints. So that was his desire. If Francis did it, St. Francis did it, I want to do it. If Christ did this, I want to do what Christ did. So he had a real desire to do the things of God, and he dropped all the ideas of being a knight. But he had the same passion for doing things for God that he did for being a knight. And he went to the extreme he had very bouffant hair, let that down, he let his fingernails grow long, toenails grow long, he just let himself go, gave his clothes away to the beggar, and just went to pot, in a sense, and just tried his best to do for God what he was called to do. Well, he ran into the same barriers that Luther had, which was he couldn't do enough to do the right thing. He couldn't, you know, he was missing a confession of a sin, or he wasn't doing something as good as he could do. And he had all kinds of difficulties with health. One time he was near death. He fasted. He thought by fasting that would really change his heart and his mind and improve his ability to love people, and that didn't do it. And finally, he came to the realization through visions and through prayer that it was God that wanted to work through him, and there was nothing at all, just like Luther, that he could do without God. That it was all totally God's work, whatever he had to do. And when he came to that conclusion, as Luther did, was justified by grace, he wrote these exercises. Because he knew that our lives, or people's lives, would go through these similar transitions. And if you look at the culture, look at some of our young people, they have idols. They want to be winners. Older people do too. But that's their passion. My son still wants to be an NBA player. And I want to leave him to have that. But I can't pull him along, see? He's going to have that desire. But as soon as those desires pull away, something else happens that people want to be doing things for God. And we have a lot of people in the church that want to do things for God, and it doesn't bring them a lot of fulfillment. They get overburdened, they get overworked, or they're doing it not out of love, but out of responsibility. And pretty soon, they feel dry and wonder where God is even. But those who have this sense that they're called and that they are unconditionally loved, all of their work, I shouldn't say all, because we're all incomplete, their work becomes different. It becomes a joy. It becomes like Holden Village. The people come up here and they share what they have. They work for one another. It's a transformed community that is working, and God is working in us. And the struggle with that is what prayer is all about. Getting to that point. Where am I called? What am I to do with my life? And how is God going to work through me? And one of the ways I believe God works through me is through spiritual direction. So that's an introduction to Ignatius. On your other sheet here, it says, getting started with a retreatant, in an Ignatian retreat. These are the things that are important, assumptions of the spiritual life. And this is coming out of an Ignatian viewpoint. In the realm of the spirit, God does it. Grace means total gift. God wants me to enjoy the gift of life God is giving me. God is constantly the giver and is doing it in our lives. Does that mean that we become total puppets or anything? No. It means that we find what gives us delight and where it can meet the world's greatest need, and we do it, and we realize a blessing, a great blessing.
Is it only those things we enjoy that come from God?
No. In fact, it's some of the things that we do that we find really difficult, but we, through doing them, we receive a lot of joy. And it's the desire to do those things. You talk about people working in Calcutta, the desire to work with the poor.
Yeah, but the question I'm asking is, cannot God give us and direct us things do not provide joy?
Oh, yeah. Our life, the brokenness of the world and everything else bring us definitely to ways that are not joyful. Right? Deep hurts, deep wounds. We're all that way because of the world. God meets me just where I am. Each of us carries within an ideal self, and measuring ourselves against. The idea we fall short. God is not down the road waiting for me to catch up or be where I should have been. God is right where I am. Is it okay for me to be right where I am, since this is where God meets me? That's important, to be where one is, as far as how, what one believes, in a sense, or how strongly one believes certain things. When we confess the creed, we confess it together. But what are some of the difficulties? What are some of the questions? And those questions, God is in those questions, and also the director is listening to those questions, as God would, and accepting us, loving us in that. The retreat is not work. This is an important attitude. The retreat will require exercises. However, the retreat is better understood under the rubric of play, to relish it, to savor, to touch, to feel the goodness of God, enjoy. God will take care of my getting done what is needful. Working with someone is no test of intimacy, but who you ask, invite to play with. This is a test of intimacy. Who do you ask to play with you? Your desire is already God's gift. The roots of all virtue are God's gifts to us. When you ask God, "What do you want of me?" God asks, "What do you deeply want?" Look into your heart. Your desire draws you. So again, what is it that really draws you? For people that are discerning occupation, or even the day ahead of them at Holden Village, what do you deeply desire today? And sometimes, if you're like me, it's, I don't know. Not quite sure. I need to think about it. But then I'll bump into somebody and I'll know I'm supposed to be with that person, or that person draws me into something else. These desires. But there is a dilemma sometimes when a certain community is very difficult to be a part of. What's my desire? Do I stay with that community? Do I leave? You've been involved in the call process with pastors. It's a real discernment for people. What is the desire? Trust is the key that opens the door and lets the Spirit in. What more could God do for me than what God has done for me? Trust myself, my own inner experience. Trust is like money. It is no good unless you spend it. My part of this number six, my part of this enterprise is response to God. The initiative is always God's. God's initiative is always gentle, gracious, and always fits me. Be sensitive to what is going on inside of me. Examination of consciousness. Before lunch and in evenings, two times a day I pause and test the waters. I ask what is going on in me. If God is in fact encouraging me here and now, a quiet reflection on what I am experiencing as long as I look over morning and afternoon brings me into awareness. This consciousness awareness is just to look at your day as you would like a camera outside of yourself, and just kind of follow yourself around and see, where was it that God really spoke to you in this day? Where was it that you kind of were running away from God, or you were, your moods were different? Maybe where was it when you were kind of struggling with just maintaining? When were you angry? When were you really peaceful are some of the questions to ask as you go through the day. And one of the things that I do for my prayer is to write in a journal. And I've been writing for about, I think, about 8 years, and it's just good to sit down in the evening and write. That's my examen for the day. Where was it that I felt God was in that day? Where did I feel the most energy and love? And where did I feel kind of left out or least grateful? And another thing that I do is every night I do a sketch of a person in my life or an animal in my life. And I love to draw, but it's not my only ministry. If it was my only ministry, I believe artists are ministers. Kristen, who lives up here, has been up here for 4 years, lives over in the chalet, done all the wonderful paintings. And this big mural here, she is a minister. My art is to lift up the blessings of the people in my life. This is Brad. He's an artist. He's also a landscape designer. He struggles with two very feisty little kids, and he loves to do abstract art. And nobody quite understands him. But he's a delightful man, works hard, and has a wonderful faith. And I just to do that, sure I can do that, but it gives me joy, and it's something I've taken on as a practice, as a way of prayer. Many stories in this book. The final thing on that sheet, number 7, each of us demonstrates goodwill in coming to this retreat. God and I are good friends now. We have known each other for years. Who but God knows me so well? I have every right to proceed with confidence, for God will do the work. And on the back side, the movements. What is a movement? Again, a movement is really a part of how one's inner self moves. And it is connected to the liturgical year. We start out in an Ignatian retreat. The big bold letters say that the spiritual exercises are to assist the person to come to freedom in relationship with self, God, and others, a letting go of attachments in our environment, in ourself, and in our relationships. Attachments. Does that make sense to you? What are attachments?
Unnecessary stuff.
Stuff that's unnecessary that we hang on to. Addictions, things we need to do. My son still brought his Game Boy. You know, he can't let it go. Borrowed Game Boy instead. Maybe drawing could be an addiction to me, but for me it's fulfilling. So I hold on to it lightly. Some people are holding too tightly to things. Their work, sometimes they're overworked, they're busy, they don't have time, and I find myself in that. But we are free. The exercises are here to be encouraging people to let go of attachment. I talked about four movements. There's four movements plus a foundation. The foundation is God's love of me, God loving me here and now. Plain and simple. These are the most concise definitions of the movements. First movement is my response to God's love. The light of God's love lets me become aware and look at my shadows and shadows in society around me. You know what shadows would be? Shadows of society.
Darkness, brokenness.
Yeah. Things that we're not quite aware of. How we come across. Sometimes it's and some of the rage that is in our own being that we're not aware of, that comes out in society and does awful things. Addictions release it sometimes. People that are abusive, all of that, that's shadow. And shadows in society around me, and through this I come to experience that it is not in spite of all sin's woundedness, but in me, and through all my life, experience that God loves me and I'm called to more. So the first movement is that God, wherever we are on the journey, loves us. We're not keeping score in this life. We're just living. And we go from one plateau of growing into God to another. We're on the road. But God loves us even in those embarrassing defeats in our life. And probably more so. Second movement. We're almost done. Choosing and being chosen by Christ and continuing to respond to God's love of me. I experience God's love manifested to me and through Jesus. I respond by choosing to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus, coming to identify my own unique self that comes to birth within Christ. How do I follow Jesus? How am I attracted to Jesus? And what is the call for the second movement? Third movement would be to be one with Christ. I experience life in the world as Christ experiences it. Passion with or compassion. In other words, it's the being with someone who's suffering and being with actually Jesus as Jesus suffers. And finally, the fourth movement would be celebration of all that I am and can be. I experience and live spiritual freedom and openness to awareness of all of who I am, moving through the pain to a fuller sense of union with God and Jesus every day. And when you look at these movements, they are the movements of the liturgical year, of the church year. The first movement has with it the Annunciation, Christmas time, birth of Christ. The second is the life of Christ, Epiphany season. The third movement is Lent. And of course the fourth is Resurrection and Easter and new life. So I ran out of time here. And I've just barely brushed on what the exercises are. There's much more. And I appreciate your questions. And if you have more questions, I'm available. I'm around. And I will be continuing on with talking more about what is direction and what are some of the movements, a little more concise, because I've got lots of more information about it.
All right.
Thank you. I do have spaces available for individual direction and talking about this whole experience of spiritual direction. If you're confused and you say, I don't understand, I just want to go up and talk to Al Moore, I have some more questions about it, just sign up on the board. There's some spots available tomorrow and the next day. I'd love to have conversations with you. And that's all they are. I'm not a guru. Ask Iona, who sat with me today. So, yeah. But thanks for coming.
Do you have any more handouts?
Yeah. They're right here.
Assistant to the mission, did you say? Are you over there?
Yeah.
Okay.
And first aid assistant.
Staff. Oh, I'm just tired.
Very tired. Well, I was on the committee, one of the committees that formed the LCA. I was on the first commission on the ministry. The national commission. That probably explains part of this, because the Catholic Church is primarily a tool for clergy religion. I am medieval. Okay. Well, it's surprising that you've never bumped into it.
Oh, I bumped into spirituality.
But not
direction.
Not spiritual direct. As a
thing. Are you sitting near somebody?
No.
I've never heard of it.
I'm going to sleep a couple.
I'll
sit one over.
Or did I explain it?
No, I'm going to be I just was asking.
Oh, I don't know. Is there a movie?
Oh, that's
And then